Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Inspirited Telephone Class B. My name is Rachel, and I am just one of your three wonderful hosts tonight. We also have Andrew and Christine with us, and I'll give them a moment to say hello.
Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Tonight, we're going to be doing a topic called Rescue from Above, and this is a very, very important topic. It's one that we all hold very dear to our hearts. It's about salvation. And if you can just imagine for a second the horror of being stranded in the ocean with hungry, deadly sharks closing in on you. Those nice, you know, I always picture in my mind dorsal fins just swimming by, and all you see is that little triangle of gray, and you can just know the horror that's underneath and how they circle around you, and they get closer and closer, and that theme music from Jaws starts playing in your head. Imagine how grateful and relieved you'd be to feel... To see a helicopter coming in the distance and to know that you're about to be plucked to safety. The truth is that every person on the planet is lost in an ocean fraught with danger. We urgently need rescue, but not from a helicopter or a boat, from our Heavenly Father. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to save you. You've undoubtedly heard all this before, but are you really sure that you understand what all it's about? Sometimes we don't even know we're in danger, and so tonight we're going to be looking at what sort of danger we're in, what sort of salvation or saving is being offered to us, and how we can accept that and be rescued. And so before we go forward any further tonight, I'm going to ask Andrew to open with prayer.
Okay, sure. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the rescue plan that you offered to us, and continue offering to us, that you bought us on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. You're coming soon, and that we can meditate on your sacrifice tonight and what all that entails, Lord, and your love, that the response that we are to give to you because of that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. I don't know if it's just my microphone, Andrew, but just in the future, do you mind speaking up just a little bit? We could hardly hear you here.
Speaker? I don't have you on speaker. I'll take you off speaker, and I'll speak closer to my phone.
Okay. Sorry. Yeah, we just could hardly hear you, and I didn't want to miss anything because you have so many good things to say.
Okay, is that better?
A little bit better, yeah.
Okay.
So, just so anybody who's new will know, we do this in a question and answer format. And today's topic has 13 or 14 questions. I'm not quite sure if I remember the exact number. But we ask the question, and then we give the Bible verses where we can find the answer. And then we pull our answer out of that, so you can see that everything that we take is from the Bible. Question number one is, does God really care about me? And Andrew, if I could have you look up and read for me Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. And Christine, if you could read for me Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, what Andrew's done, that would be wonderful.
Okay.
Isaiah 43, verse 4. Okay. I'll wait a second till everybody gets there. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life.
And Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love.
Wonderful. Thank you. So our question was, does God really care about me? Or does God really care about you? And the answer is that God's never-ending love for us is far beyond our understanding. The Bible tells us that we are precious in His sight, that He has honored us and loved us, and that He has loved us with an everlasting love. He loves you as though you were the only lost soul in the universe. He would have given his life for you or me, even if there had been no other sinner to redeem. Try never to forget this fact, that you are precious in his sight and that he loves you. Very important that we remember how much God cares for us and how much he longs to bring salvation into our lives. Question number two tonight is, how has God demonstrated his love for us? Dennis, can I get you to read John 3:16? And Christine, can I get you to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10?
Yeah. I just wanted, could I add a comment to what you were saying, Rachel?
Okay.
Because I just wanted to share another verse for the first part. Like, it's amazing because, I mean, there's over 6 billion people in our world today, but the Bible tells us that God clothes and feeds the sparrows, and, I mean, they're just little tiny birds, and he cares so much more for us. He has numbered the amount of hairs on our head, and in Isaiah 49, 15, and 16, the Bible says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And, like, I think in our society today, there's so much that's put on a mother's love for her children. So it's considered one of the strongest bonds, both in the human world and the animal world as well. And yet the Bible says that even if, I mean, we hear stories about horror, just shocking things when a mom does something to hurt her child. And I think, you know, in all of our hearts, we're just shocked and amazed that something could happen like that. But the Bible says that even if a mother forgets that love, God will not forget. And the greatest evidence is what he did on Calvary, and that's why Isaiah 49 says that he's engraven us on the palms of his hands. And it's just, it's really beautiful to me to think that God, out of everybody in the universe, the world, God cares about each one of us personally. And like you said, Rachel, he would have died as if we were the only person on this planet.
Yeah, that's so true, yeah. Christine. And I really love the verses you brought up. Do you mind telling me the references again?
It's Isaiah 49, 15, and 16. And,
okay.
Yeah.
And go ahead.
The one with the sparrows, I don't have it written down, but it's in, I think it's in Matthew, like chapter 5 or 6 or 7, one of those. I think it's part of the Sermon on the Mount.
Okay, I'll find it in a few minutes, and I'll mention it again.
Okay,
how about, while I'm looking it up, if Dennis can read John 3:16, and then okay. Christine, if you can read 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10?
Okay.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How amazing what
mm-hmm.
the Lord does for us. So
mm-hmm.
That's an awesome God.
Amen. And 1 John 4, 9, and 10 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Okay, just on a quick side note, does someone mind looking up for me and reading the definition of propitiation? Or if anybody knows it off the top of their head?
I think it means atonement.
I think so,
but
too. I think it's like payment or a... like a sacrificial offering, but just, maybe Andrew, if you don't mind Googling it or something like that, so we can find out what the actual definition is.
Look it up online?
Yeah, that
go on dictionary. Yeah, go on dictionary.com. They have, it's really convenient.
Okay,
I've
sure.
used it before.
Yeah. And so our question was, how has God demonstrated his love for us? And the answer is, because he loved us so deeply, he was willing to see his only Son suffer and die rather than be separated from you and me for eternity. will not be able to understand it, but he did it just for you and just for me. Pretty amazing, when, especially when we talk about how Christine mentioned earlier, the deep, abiding love that a mother has for her child. And God has that same love for us, so much so that he was able to give his son, who he loves as much as he loves us, to suffer a horrible death on the cross, just to reconcile us to him and to save us from our sins so that we can have a relationship with him.
Amen.
Any luck on propitiation, Andrew?
Okay, it's the act of propitiating or conciliating, the propitiation of the wrath of God, something that propitiates. It's a noun.
Look up propitiate, maybe, and that'll help.
Okay. Okay. According to Princeton.edu, propitiate means to make peace with. And then another one, Wikipedia, says in Christianity, propitiation is a theological term that shows that by which God has rendered propitious, i.e., or for example, satisfaction or appeasement, that is consistent with his character and government in a way to pardon and bless sinners.
Yeah, right here it says appease.
Pardon?
It says appease.
Appease, that's right, appease. And in this case, not just appeasing for our sins, but appeasing in a way that is consistent with God's government and with his character. And we know that God is love and that his law is love. And so this method of propitiation or appeasement is something that stems out of his love for us and that is an example of his love for us, which is what Christ's death on the cross is. We know that it was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that God made to appease his own laws and his own character, to make a way that we could have a reconciled relationship with him. Does that make sense?
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, it makes sense.
Okay. I think you're up, Andrew.
Okay. We go on to question 3. How could somebody love someone like me? Dennis, would you read Romans 5, verse 8?
All right.
And Rachel, you read Romans 6, 23. And
okay.
Christine, Jeremiah 31, 3.
Okay, Andrew. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commandeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, and Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
And Jeremiah 30...
go ahead.
Oh, Jeremiah 31:3, it says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love.
Yeah, and this is so powerful about how, you know, God, this is something about Christianity, that God's love, he loves sinners, and it didn't say that he loved righteous people. He loves righteous people too, but he loves sinners, and that love for the sinner elicits a response in the sinner to respond to that love and to change and to reform and to turn and repent from their sin. It says in Romans 2, let me get there in a second. Romans 2 verse 4, it says, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And we can see that as sinners, God has shown his love to us. And that's just something that's so unique about Christianity, that God loved his enemies and showed love. When he was going to Calvary, you know, and dying on the cross and getting taking the punishment for our sins, that Christ was there on the cross forgiving people, and that, you know, that's just the awesomeness of who Jesus is.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's awesome that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but we don't have to pay that penalty. We can accept Jesus' sacrifice and live eternally with him.
That's right. And we don't earn salvation through what we do, right? It's a lot of people have that concept, whereas we believe that Christ died, that gift that Christ has for us, right? It's a gift. Mm-hmm. And it's not how it definitely is we live righteous. But we don't achieve that by earning it through what we do, right? The gift is for each and every one of us to receive, right? A miraculous gift, right?
Right?
Salvation.
It's a response to love that God
right.
has shown.
Yeah. And that's amazing love, isn't it?
It is amazing love.
That's amazing that God would love us for not well for what we do, but mostly for us believing that Christ died, right?
Yeah.
Right.
No, he promises.
Call it a gift.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's right.
And he promises never to leave us or forsake us. That's the promise.
The grace of God, eh? That's amazing.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
Miraculous. It's like awesome. So awesome that for such a, we don't have to do much to achieve. We just have to accept, right?
Just
exactly.
Accept it,
none
too, but to do it.
That's right. Hey, that's for sure, eh?
Yeah, it is, because even, like, any good work that we do is just, I'm reminded of the text, I'm not sure exactly where it is, but it's like, when we have done the duty of God, we're just like, we're supposed to say, like, we're not supposed to, like, gloat and say, wow, look at what I did. We're supposed to say, like, we're unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. So that's an act of humility. That's what Jesus is showing. Act humble. Humbly walk with thy God. And I love that, you know, that he's saying, okay, you may be righteous, but don't go around saying you're righteous.
Right. It's what you do. You live his life, right?
Right. You live the life.
Live it. And quietly and humbly, and he gives us all the answers to do it as we ask, right?
Amen.
He gives us all everything.
Andrew, that verse is Luke chapter 17, verse 10, and it says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. And Christine earlier, and I know this is slightly off topic, but going back to the first question, you had reminded us of the verses talking about how God knows about the very sparrows of the earth, let alone the 6 billion people who live here right now, and that the very hairs of our head are numbered. And that's found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30.
Okay.
Thank you, Rachel.
You're welcome.
So God loves the hypocrites, the self-centered, the murderers, the thieves, everyone. He may not love what we do, but he loves the person. He loves you, Dennis. He loves you, Rachel. He loves you, Christine. And he loves me. God knows that our sins can only lead to misery and death. That's why he wants to save us and protect us from harm by giving us the law of liberty. And to save us from being in pain and things, and he wants us to respond to that love that he gives us. And this is why Jesus has come and died for us, that we can understand his love and accept his sacrifice.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Yeah. So, do you want to, Dennis, can you read 1 John 4, 8?
Yeah. 1 John. We're going to get it in the Bible, Andrew.
Okay. Hi, Jaylene.
Hi.
How you doing?
I'm
good.
Hey. I'm sorry I joined late. It's okay.
Oh, that's all right.
We're glad you're here, Jaylene.
Yeah, where are you from, Jaylene?
I'm from Sacramento.
Sacramento,
California.
Okay. Another... Because Steve's from California.
We actually go to Pacific. We go to the same college together, so.
Oh, really?
We're friends in school.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Hi, Jaylene.
So,
hi.
Jaylene, what are you studying?
I'm studying biochemistry.
Oh, okay.
Wow. That's very.
That is
I don't
that, expect yeah.
that. Kudos to you.
So, do you like your classes?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Okay, question four.
Oh, wait, hold on.
Moving.
Wait, Andrew, hold on 1 second. Dennis
okay.
is going to read 1 John 4, verse 8.
Yeah, oh yeah, I forgot. Okay, 1 John 4, 8.
All right. He that loveth. Not knoweth not God, for God is love.
God is love. Amen. And I think this is such a powerful statement that it needs to be repeated. When Rachel was with her grandpa Birch, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was saying in the little devotion, he said in 1 Corinthians 13, there's the love chapter. And wherever there was put love, they put Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm like, wow, that is so awesome. You know, just a testimony of who Jesus is and what love can do and, you know, how love works on people's hearts. It's just, you know, like love, or Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. And it's just so true. I love it.
Yeah, really. Eh?
It's
that's
amazing.
Funny. I
heard
that with Dennis
we just
a little
did
while
that
ago.
A little while ago. I was introduced to that. That was really incredible. Yeah, I just changed that. Yeah.
Really? You just did this too, Dennis?
He just, and Rachel just showed me that when I came to her, just being right in their place here today, she shared that with me today. It's
oh,
just such
yeah.
an awesome thing that believing that God is love and Jesus is love and what he went through in his life, right? And that showed so much love.
Yeah.
Sacrifice.
Okay. So, question number four, what does this death do for me? Jaylene, you want to read 1 John 3, 1?
Sure.
And Dennis, you want to read John 1, 12?
You can go ahead whenever you're ready, Jaylen. I heard a little so I was like,
oh. Sorry, we should have introduced you now. We do things around here. You just speak up whenever you want. It's okay.
Yeah.
Thank you. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And Dennis?
John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Okay. Wonderful. So we have Jesus came for three reasons. To show us what the Father is like.
Right.
Two, to show how we show us how to live as an example of how to live. And three, to trade places with us. So he came and he took the penalty of death because the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we have that in, I believe, Romans 6:23. And then it says, he came to take our weaknesses and give us his strength. When we accept the sacrifice of Jesus and make our commitment to him daily, when we die daily to self and take up a cross and follow him, he gives us his strength. And he gives us the precious promises in the Word of God that are for our strength that we can draw from, and that we can so we can abide closer in the vine. He came to take our failure and give us his victory. All these things have been done for us, provided we accept it by faith. When we accept Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, his perfect life is credited to us. He takes our bad report card and tears it to pieces, then takes his good report card, scratches out his name, and writes our name in it. As a result of this trade, the Bible says we are adopted into the family of God, sons and daughters of God. So, in essence, Jesus was treated the way we deserve, so we can be treated as he deserves. And then, so Jesus traded place with us. He died on the cross, and essentially, he was crucified on the cross and died as Barabbas was, and took Barabbas' place. And you and I are Barabbas, in essence. So we can ponder these facts for a few moments. Because of my sins, I am sentenced to death, but I cannot pay my penalty without losing eternal life. Therefore, somebody had to die for us. And that somebody was Jesus, the only one that could fully express the love of God for humanity, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And, I mean, like, just to think about it, it took an ultimate sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. And not even an angel could die for our sins, or not the best man who ever lived. But Jesus, God himself, had to come down, down, down. He had to humble himself to the obedient and become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross for us. And he gave all for us, and that kind of love and that kind of response, or that as a response of giving ourselves to him, giving all we have to him, our love, our service, everything, our whole heart. And so we owe something we cannot pay. But when a friend comes along, who is Jesus, he says, I will pay, I'll die in your place, and give you credit for it. You do not have to die for your sins. So, knowing this is just a daily thing that we have to do. Die to our sinful, selfish ways and live to Christ. Live in Christ's way. So we must accept the offer, and as simple as that, acknowledge and accept his death for our sins. And that is becoming a son and daughter of God.
Amen. And Like, Andrew, as you've been saying, this next question ties directly into that and also goes into what Dennis was, you were talking about earlier, too. It's, how do I receive him, Christ, and pass from death to life? And there are three things that we have to admit. The first thing we need to admit is that we're sinners. I am a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one of the first steps, at my school, they have the programs for that, like Alcoholics Anonymous will go through the step program. And the first step is always admitting that you have a problem, and that's the first step to fixing it. And we have to admit that we're lost before we can be found. We must admit that we're sinners, and that's the first step.
We have to be honest with ourselves, right, Christine?
Go ahead.
Sorry. It's just that we have to realize to be honest with our own heart.
Exactly. Okay. We have to be honest with ourselves.
Right.
And we have, and the next step then is recognizing what the consequences of that is. Because we're sinners, what is that consequence? It's that we're doomed to die. Romans 6:23, as we've been saying, the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, you know, we live under a death sentence. We're sinners, we're doomed to die. And then the third step is realizing that we cannot save ourselves. In John 15:5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We're helpless unless God intervenes. It's kind of like, since we're, you know, we're near the new year here, January 1 is just around the corner, and oftentimes, you know, we make New Year's resolutions. And one of the most common New Year's resolutions, at least where I live, is, you know, I'm going to lose weight. And so everyone will start going to the gym on January 1, and the gym will be packed. But those people that are faithful and, you know, they go to the gym throughout the year and not just make it a New Year's resolution, by the time you get back there on January 31, those faithful people are still there, but so many others have fallen away, and the gym is back to its normal routine that it is on any other day in the summer, in the fall, any other time of year. And, you know, in our own strength, we can our resolutions. And it's just like that with God. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can, he has to intervene, and only he can save us.
So true. On our own strength, we can't do anything.
Exactly.
Because everything gets in the way, from pride to everything. It's
right.
A proven fact, okay?
Exactly. We have to rely on Christ. And, I mean, as you said, we do have a part to play. We must accept. And the first thing we need to do is admit these three things. I'm a sinner, I'm doomed to die, and I cannot save myself. And then we start believing. The Bible says, may it be unto you according to your faith. And so we have to believe three things as well. The first step is believing that he died for me. Hebrews 2:9 says that Christ should taste death for every man. Every man. Not just one or two people, but everybody. It's something that he did for all the world, to give everyone an equal opportunity at salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And the second thing that we must believe is that Christ forgives me. He forgives us. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives and he cleanses. And it's not just some of our sins, but all of our sins.
And then we have to leave soul, right, 15, right?
What was that?
Then after that, we have to leave it alone and not fall back. But often we do. We fall back on.
Right.
But he's already forgiven us, and he doesn't want us to think of the past, because he does miraculously has forgiven us.
Can I share something with you guys?
Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
It's very powerful. I was just like, I was eating this up the other day, and it's just like so good food for my tooth. It was so good. I'm like, oh, amazing. And I was just like, I have this little Bible promise book, and it's just amazing. And it was showing this promise in the Bible. I've seen this before, but I've never really grasped it like I had then. It was is found in Jude 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That means he's able. Those are the words of Jesus, and they will not to avoid, that says. The Bible says that in Isaiah. So it says, and to present you faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This makes Jesus happy. This glorifies his name. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
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 So
that is so powerful.
That is, and it's a promise. And once we believe unto righteousness, and with our mouth confess the Lord Jesus Christ, confess our sins, that'll happen, you know? And that, you know, once we have done the will of God, we will receive the promise.
And the Holy Spirit guides us, right, guys?
Mm-hmm.
As the Holy Spirit guides us tremendously, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. The
he
Bible
sure
says
does.
The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth.
Like, you can always feel how he guides us. That's the Holy Spirit guiding us. As the truth, right?
He's so patient with us, more patient than anybody else.
That's right. Jesus loves us, and he wants us to love him back.
Amen.
That's what he wants, in the worst way. And how many of us do it?
Mm.
It's that seriously. It's such a little thing he wants. He wants our love back. And
exactly.
He gives him thanks for what he does for us, the blessings every day, which are incredibly, he does everything for us. There is. Without him, we have nothing.
Right. I think one of the things that I've pondered and I thought about is how, you know, we hear a lot as Christians, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and we hear it repeated over and over and over again, but I think and those verses, they're so powerful, but I think sometimes we take them for granted. And it's, you know, it's really sad because what God did is so deep. It's so heavy. Just thinking about it, like, for me, this was a changing moment in my life. I'm very visual. So when I saw this picture, it made a big impact on my life. But it was a picture of Jesus. He's covered in white, and then he's holding a man who's wearing modern blue jeans with a white T-shirt, but he's slumped over. He's unconscious, and Christ is carrying him.
Mm.
But in the man's hand is the very nail and hammer that nailed Christ to the cross and kept him on the cross. And for me, that made such a big impact because I realized that what Christ did wasn't just to cover something that happened, you know, 2,000 years ago. It wasn't just for that time. It was for me. I had killed Christ too. My sins, the life that I had been living, and it wasn't even a particularly bad life, but the fact that I hadn't really been, I'd been neglecting God, that had put Christ on the cross. He had done that for me. And, you know, it's like someone died because of the lies that I made. Someone died because of the temper that I had lost. Someone died because, I mean, it's amazing. I realized that I was guilty of murder. And when I realized how rotten I was, I realized how great God is and how powerful his sacrifice was. And it made a complete difference. Like, when we realize what Christ is forgiving us of, it's amazing. He's forgiving us of his own murder. And that's powerful. And so just to bring it back to the question then, we admit three things. I'm a sinner, I'm doomed to die, and I cannot save myself. And then by faith, we claim three other things, that Christ died for me. He has forgiven me, and he saved me. John 6:47 says, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. And so our next question then is, what must I do in order to obtain this gift of salvation? And here's where we're going to reference back to those texts, Dennis, that you were mentioning earlier. if I could have you read Romans 3:24.
Sorry, Christian, we got us cold.
Okay, and Jalen, could Romans 3:24?
Right, I got it now. Thanks.
Okay.
Hey? Jesse just caught me going on here. He's that awesome. Okay, now Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That
Amen.
Is so amazing that, like, that the grace, we're all sinners saved by grace, right?
Mm-hmm.
By God.
And exactly. It says that we've been justified freely by his grace. Could you read verse 28 as well, Dennis?
Okay. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Amen. So it's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only thing that we can do is accept that gift. As you know, as human beings, we can't do anything to make God love us any more than he already does. We just have to accept that gift. Dennis, were you going to say something? Go ahead, Dennis.
That's okay. I just meant it's such an incredible gift, isn't it?
Exactly. Exactly.
You know,
yeah.
And then, of course, pertains to God's love, we, as we love our fellow man, eh? That's how we can show our love for God, right?
Through
our fellow man.
I was looking up the definition of gift for the study, and according to, I used dictionary.com, and I found two different, they're similar, but two related definitions that I really liked, and one said that a gift is something given voluntarily without payment in return, and it's something bestowed or acquired without any particular effort by the recipient or without it being earned. And so, you know, when we think about this spiritually, salvation is a gift. It's something that we cannot earn, and it's something that we definitely don't deserve, but Christ has decided, God has decided to allow us to have access to this gift. But he will not force us to have salvation. God honors our freedom to choose. He doesn't force us to be saved. And like you said, Dennis, we have to accept it. It's kind of like if someone were to give me a Christmas gift, it's not going to do anything for me if I don't accept it, or if I do accept it and then don't open it and I just leave it sit there. It hasn't done anything. It's lost its purpose. We have to accept it and open it.
And you know, so often, don't you think in this day and age, especially around Christmas time, guys, it's like we give a gift. And it's kind of standard. You get a gift, you receive a gift, and you'll give one. But the miraculous thing is when you really get a gift, and you don't expect it, you give a gift, but you don't expect anything back, right? That is really giving a gift. Right? Or you receive it, and it's a real gift, like a surprise, for instance, right?
Amen.
Where it's not this thing where you give, where you pay back type. And that's what you were saying, Christine, right?
Exactly.
So moving forward to question number 7, it says, when I joined his family through faith, what change does Jesus make in my life? And to find the answer, Jalen, do you mind reading for me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17?
Of course.
Thank you. And you can just read it as soon as you got it.
Okay. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Wonderful. So, the question was, when I joined Christ's family through faith, what change does Jesus make in my life? Well, as Christ is received into your heart, he destroys the old sinful self, and he actually changes you into a new spiritual creation. The old life of sin now becomes repulsive and undesirable. I think Christine was mentioning that earlier. When we start to look at how everything we do has a cost and a penalty and relates directly back to the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for us, and when we start to see the cost of our sin, the cost of lying or of stealing or of any of those different things, it starts to become something that we don't want to do. And it becomes repugnant, is the word used here, repulsive, undesirable. We want to avoid it because we know how repulsive it is to Jesus and what it costs God to reconcile himself to us through Christ. So we begin to experience for the first time this joyful, glorious freedom from guilt and from condemnation. And we begin to see how empty our life has been without Christ. Rather than sitting on husks under the table, we can now feast at the banquet of the King. 1 minute with God provides more happiness than does a lifetime of serving the devil. What an exchange. What a switch. Why? It makes me ask, why did I wait so long to accept it?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Yeah. But sometimes people want to know, you know, like saying those things, it's really hard to kind of understand when you're coming at it from a different point of view and you've never really thought like that. And is it really that these changes in your life will make you happier? I mean, I know when I first started going to a Christian school and I was a non-Christian, and I was surrounded by all these weirdos, you know, who didn't do things, and it all just seemed like rules and restrictions, and what could they do to possibly have fun, and how could they enjoy living life like that? And, you know, what did it have to offer? I mean, then all of a sudden you had to spend, you know, one day on your weekend at church. You couldn't go out and play or do other things, you know. And you prayed, and you read your Bible, and who could understand the Bible? You know, and I started to look at these things, and I started to have all these questions, and I wanted to know, you know, what it really meant. Why is it so appealing to some people? And, you know, God really worked in my heart, and he helped me to understand it. And the truth is that we really do become a new creature. That is the best way to describe it. It's like your life is a complete 180. And you start to see that, you know, say, for instance, if you're a person who has a problem with theft, you know, maybe you're a bit of a kleptomaniac, you know, and you think you enjoy stealing, and there's this thrill and this rush in it, and then you start to get to know Christ, and you start to understand that what you do has consequences, not just to other people, you know, not just to the people that you've stolen from who feel lost and violated from this theft, but also to your own self. And you start to realize that these consequences aren't just little slaps on the wrist. They're eternal consequences. And you start to see the cost of what it takes for you to be freed from that consequence. And you start to realize, you know, when you go in to steal something, that you've got this weight hanging over your shoulders, and you can't understand why you don't enjoy it anymore, and you're just, you're fearfully looking to get caught. Like, you're so scared of it, and it's not a joy anymore. And it's because our hearts and our minds know. They know deep down inside how wrong thieving and lying and adultery and murder and all these different things are. Our hearts know this deep down inside, but we just get so caught up in it, and we start to twist our minds around it, and then all of a sudden we think it's fun. And we don't realize that what we're doing is so dangerous and so detrimental. And you start to get to know Christ, and you start to see this love that's just amazing. You just start to, yeah, you start to have, you know, you get to know him, and you recognize his love he has for you, and the fact that he wants to share this love with you and share this salvation and this joy and you start to have peace in your life, and you start to realize you don't need to steal for a thrill, and that, you know, all these things in your life, you don't want them anymore. You're happier doing those things. And, you know, when you go to church, or when you pick up your Bible to read, or when you get down on your knees to pray, it's because you want to. Because it's an opportunity to spend time with someone who loves you so much. Like, you never thought anyone could ever love you, you know? And that kind of ties into question number 8, which is, will this changed life really be happier than the pleasures of my old life? And Christine, if I could have you read for me John chapter 15, verse 11. And Andrew, if I could have you read for me John chapter 8, verse 36. And Dennis, can I have you read for me John chapter 10, verse 10?
Okay. John 15, verse 11 says, and it's Jesus speaking, and he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy may be full." It's better join me before. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Go ahead, Andrew.
John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free to
Amen.
Serve the Lord. Free to really live.
And then Dennis, John chapter 10, verse 10.
That's famous. And the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Hey.
That is such an astounding promise. You know, I really want to highlight on those verses. Jesus tells us these things. He gives us salvation. He shows us the right way to live, that our joy may be full. Now, I know you and I have all experienced some fun, you know, going sledding or playing a different basketball game or a hockey game if you're Canadian like me. You know, fun is out there and fun is attainable, but fun is fleeting. It doesn't last. And you know, when you really look at life and you really count the number of moments that you've had actual abiding, lasting joy. You know, I have to admit, before I was a Christian, before I recognized what God's sacrifice had done in my life, I didn't have any joy. You know, I had happy moments, but I had sad moments. And with Christ in my heart, with me loving Him and living out my love for Him, my joy is just, it's always full. You know, no matter what happens, I always know that He is with me, that I have a friend who loves me, and I have this joy, this happiness that is beyond happiness that never leaves, no matter what happens. And the freedom, oh my goodness, the freedom, that's another exciting thing. I don't know if any of you have ever suffered with, say, depression. I've suffered with depression. And it's like there's this weight around you. It literally, like, you can't even get up off the couch to go do the dishes. It's ridiculous. And, you know, you turn that over to Christ, and you put your trust in Him, and you live out the life that He would have you to live, the life that He told you would be the best life for you to have. And that weight is gone, and you're free. You can do anything through Christ who strengthens you. And that you may have life and have it more abundantly, Dennis read. And that abundance, it's joy, it's freedom, it's everything that you see walking down the street is just that much richer, you know, because you know that that flower you just passed was made by God and that He made it for your enjoyment. You know, you just appreciate everything so much more, and life is just so much more meaningful. It's so full of love, and you know, everything you do and everything you see, you recognize God's love.
Amen. I have to laugh when you said, when you're talking about the flower, Rachel, because when I was actually driving home today, there's this one hill that I go over on the freeway to get to my house, and as I was
We got to the top. It was right around sunset. And so, I mean, I looked out, and the sky was so beautiful. The pinks and the yellows, and I was thrilled. I love sunsets and sunrises. And so I was just like, I was literally just in my car all by myself, just like, thank you, Lord. It's so beautiful. And, I mean, it's joy. God paints a picture for us every single morning and every single evening. And we recognize the little things that God does and has put in your life, and you find joy in that. And it's amazing. It's incredible for me.
Yeah, it's so amazing. Like you said, those little things, those little steps that we take when we become more aware of how much God is around us and how much he's doing for us and how much he wants to be involved in our life. You know, our question was, will this changed life really be happier than the pleasures of the old life? And the answer is yes. Many people on the outside feel that Christian life is not going to be happy because of restrictions and self-denial. But the exact opposite is true. When you accept the love of Jesus, joy springs up within you. And even when hard times come, and this is a testimony I have because my grandmother passed away last March, and that was hard. But even when hard times come, a Christian has a companion to help in those times of need. The Christian can rejoice and be exceeding glad, even in challenging circumstances. And he or she can count it all joy when trials come, and that's so true. I know so many times during that horrible time period where my grandmother had passed away and we were grieving her loss, but I could get down on my hands and knees and know that God's hand was in my life and in my grandmother's life, and that as much as he doesn't want bad things to happen and as much as he despises death, that he was there in her life and he allowed things to happen only because it would be the best circumstances for her. And I knew that when she passed away, she was surrounded by her loving family, and she wanted to go. She was ready. She wasn't happy in this world anymore. And I know that God welcomed her with open arms, and that everything that happened was in his will, in his way. And I could have trust and faith in that. And that was such an encouragement, knowing that my grandmother is in God's hands.
All things work together for good for them that love the Lord. Romans 8:28. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, I know, like, you know, I remember the promise in the Bible that says, you know, that even if our mother and father forsake us, you know, the Lord will not forsake us. He's our constant companion. Jesus is there with us to give us joy in the trials, to let us see the various blessings and the goodness of God in trials. And, you know, to see that God is there, he cares about us, he gives us clothing, and he gives us food, and he gives us everything that we need. And he provides for that. And when we accept that sacrifice, that gives us joy, you know. The word of God, I mean, these precious, exceedingly precious promises, great and exceedingly great and precious promises of God, you know, that those put a smile on your face, that they can, that, you know, so that we can know that we've escaped the corruption of the world, this world through loss. And that, dude, that is just amazing right there. You know,
that you get your friend, for sure. Right? And you.
And so, question number 9. But can I make myself do all the things a Christian should do? And we find in Galatians 2:20. Christine, you want to read Galatians 2:20, and then Jaylene, Philippians 4:13.
Okay. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I,
but Christ liveth in me.
Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Amen. Amen. So we know that it's only through Christ, it's only because of Christ that we can do all these good things. It's only through Christ and love to Him that we can accept the sacrifice and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because without Christ, we can do nothing without Christ, but with Christ, we can do all things.
Amen.
In John 15:15, I'll read that. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So as Christians, we do not have to force ourselves to do good. We love much, and He loves us so much. That is the change, so that the change becomes natural. And pleasing someone we love is not a burden. It's a joy. It's like the new covenant of the Old Testament. It was written on tablets of stone, but in the new covenant, it's written on our hearts and in our minds. So the sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, in essence, puts His law in our hearts and in our minds. So it's a joy to do obedient work.
And it's part of
the
us,
psalmist,
too.
Huh?
It's like, oh, sorry, this is just a thought I had, but it's like a part of us, too. It's on our hearts and on our minds, and it's just as natural as breathing or our heart beating for us to love God and to serve Him because we love Him and to make those changes out of love.
Hmm. Amen. So the psalmist David says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And is there any more comments on this? Question 9? Okay. Question 10. So found in, can Jaleen, you read John 14:15? Rachel, you get John 5:3, and Christine, you get 1 John 2:5.
Okay. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Andrew, you asked me to read 1 John 5:3?
Right, yeah, that was it, I think.
Okay. First John.
Sorry, I have to go away from my phone for just a second. Sorry about that.
Okay. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't grievous.
And 1 John 2:5. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected.
Amen. So we know that we love God by the faith that we have in His word. So as we believe unto righteousness or have faith, we know this is evidence that we love God and love our fellow neighbor. The Bible always ties obedience the love relationship. Born again Christians find it no wearying struggle to keep the Ten Commandments. With all past sins covered by His atoning blood, my present and past or future obedience is rooted in His victorious life within me. In fact, because I love Him so deeply for changing my life, I go beyond the requirements of the Ten Commandments. Daily, do I search the Bible?
Andrew?
Andrew, he is. Okay.
All right. Can I share a story really fast? Just it kind of goes in with this the question.
Okay, definitely.
Okay.
there's one of my pastors shared this with me, and it really took home the point that, you know, we serve out of love and not, it doesn't become hard when it's such a part of us. And he was telling me how there was a woman, and she ended up marrying a military gentleman. I think he was retired, but she found out that her marriage wasn't what she believed it was going to be. And every day she would wake up, and her husband would have a list of things ready for her to do. He'd want her to wake up at 5 a.m., make his breakfast, do his laundry, pay his bills, clean the house, do all the shopping. And as she kept waking up to this every single morning and all these demands, she realized that, you know, she'd wake up and she'd already be in a bad mood. She wouldn't, she was bitter and she was angry about her marriage. But she's committed to her marriage vows, so she stayed in her relationship, and then until her husband ended up passing away. And after her husband's death, she became remarried, and her second husband was completely different. And unlike her first husband, this man was interested in her comfort and her happiness. He was always doing things for her and making sure that she was okay. And after, you know, a couple of years, they had a good marriage, and she was cleaning and taking care of some things around the house, and she ran across one of the old to-do lists that her first husband had made. And she was reading it, and, you know, it said, wake up at 5 a.m., make my breakfast, do my laundry. And as she read the list, you know, at first, the hair is standing up on the back of her head, and she's angry just to think about what her first marriage was like. But as she's reading down this list, she realizes that she's still waking up at 5 a.m., and she's still making her husband breakfast, and she's still doing her husband's laundry and the shopping and cleaning the house. But now, she did them because she loved her husband, and the second husband was so different. Like, it was just a response that came naturally. She loved him, she wanted to serve him, and that's what made all the difference. And, you know, it's like, in relation to this question, a lot of times when we look at, you know, the Ten Commandments or anything else that Christ asks us to do, we cringe because we don't have a relationship with God. But when we have that relationship and we truly love God and we recognize what he's done for us, then obedience and all these things, they flow naturally, and they're with joy. And it's not a burden anymore. It's something that we do because we love God and we want to serve him with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds.
Well, thanks, Christine. That was really good.
Yeah, that's really perfect. And, you know, like Andrew was saying, because we love God so deeply for changing our life, we go beyond the requirements of the Ten Commandments, and we search the Bible daily for indications of his will, trying to find more little ways of expressing our love to him. And I really think, you know, Christine, that you gave the perfect example in a marriage. And we'll get into that in a couple questions here. But really, salvation in a relationship with Christ is actually compared very often to a marriage relationship. In that, you know, I'm sitting here with my husband Jesse beside me, and we're cuddling. And, you know, it was very, very natural for me to get up and make him dinner. And to, like this says, you know, I daily watch him. I daily look after my husband, and I look for little ways to tell him that I love him. You know, whether it be leaving a note in his lunchbox or baking him his favorite cookies or different things like that. And it's the same thing with Christ. And that was your example, Christine, was so perfect. You know, that relationship, that love that just flows out of us or that obedience that just flows out of us, I should say, is a response of love.
Amen. Amen. Moving ahead, then, the next question is actually, how can I be certain that the commandment keeping mentioning of God's people in the Bible isn't legalism? Because I know in my family, like, whenever I say that, you know, I do something because I love God, there's been my brother, for example, who'll be like, oh, that's legalistic, because he doesn't understand. And so that's something that we need to recognize too, that there's a fine line, and there has to be. We don't want to work our salvation. We cannot be saved through our works, and that's what legalism is. But, you know, does obedience have its place? And to find the answer, if I could have, Rachel, if you could read Revelation 14:12.
Okay.
And Jaylin, if you could read Revelation 12, verse 11.
Okay.
So Revelation 14, verse 12, and here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus.
Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death.
Okay. And Revelation 12:11, and they is the saints. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And I mean, here in Revelation, there's a picture of what God's people looks like. And they're pictured as doing four things. They're keeping the commandments, they're trusting in the blood of the Lamb, they're sharing their faith, and they're choosing to die rather than sin. And these are the true marks of a person who's in love with Christ and who's made a life commitment to follow him, who's taken Christ's gift of salvation and allowed God to transform them. And I know we read it earlier in John 14:15. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the whole law is summed up in one word, love. And just like the story with the woman and her marriage, when we love God, everything falls into place. And we will be serving out of love. And it'll come naturally. It'll be something that we want to do. It's like, you know, when we love our neighbor, we don't kill them because we love them. We don't steal from them. It comes naturally. And there is a fine line between obedience and legalism. And someone that's, you know, trying to follow all of God's commandments to earn their salvation without really loving God first, that's legalism. But to love God and to obey him because of that love, that's commitment. That's not legalism. And there's a fine line there. But the motive makes all the difference. The motive is the determining factor. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it because we love God? Or is it because we're trying to make ourselves look good? But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's the gift of God, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. God is the one that works in us to do these good works. He's the one that's changed our lives. We can't do it out of our own. I mean, anything that we have in us, any good in us, is because of God. And we cannot work to save ourselves. So, moving on then, the next question, as Rachel was mentioning, is what significant act seals the love relationship with Christ, and what does it symbolize? And if I could have Dennis read Romans 6, verse 4 and 6. And Rachel, if you could actually read 2 Corinthians 11, 2.
Okay. Hello, I'm back in.
Welcome back in.
Oh, we got a bunch of people in here now.
Left us for a while.
Just so you know, Andrew, we're on question 12, and we're reading Romans 6, 4, and 6, and 2 Corinthians 11, 2.
Okay.
Okay, Romans 6, 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And six, we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin.
Okay, sorry, I had 1 Corinthians. I should be in 2 Corinthians. 1 second.
That's okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That goes back to what you were talking about earlier, Christine, about our relationship with Christ being like a marriage relationship.
Right, Rich, actually, I think you're the one that mentioned it. And the Bible, you have credited it to my account. Thank you.
You have heart.
That's what Christ does for us.
Yeah.
Perfect example. But the Bible has, I mean, there's two main ways and two main commitments that the Bible talks about in the acts that seal our relationship with Christ and the symbolism involved in it. And the first one, Rachel, is, like you said, it's a marriage. When, you know, we come to God and make our vows before Him and we become one with Christ. And He works in us to change our lives. Our motives are in sync with what God's motives are. Our will is in sync with His will. Our likes and our dislikes become in sync with His likes and His dislikes. And we're transformed. We become one. And then the second act is actually baptism. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a transition point between where the children of Israel went from being slaves in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and finding freedom on the other side in the Promised Land. But they had to pass through the water first. And in the New Testament, there's a representation of that in baptism. And baptism represents a public testimony of the new faith and commitment that we have in Christ. It's a cleansing, a marriage, a new birth, a turning point. It symbolizes a death to our old life of sin, our old life of rebelliousness and pain and sorrow, and a burial of that life as well. When we go under the water, we bury our sins, and we are resurrected into a new life with Christ. We come up clean. And there's actually a study coming in future weeks down the road, but it goes into baptism more in detail. But just for now, those two, baptism and marriage, are what the Bible compares our commitment to Christ as.
That's awesome, Christine. You know, it's funny you said something, and it's just kind of a funny thing that I want to point out, but maybe it'll help us understand it a little bit better. Jesse and I got married, and this is kind of tying into what you said, you know, in our marriage with Christ, in our relationship with Christ, how that's parallel to a marriage. The Bible says that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in the same way, when we leave behind our old sinful existence and we begin that relationship with Christ, we leave our sins behind, and we become one with Christ. And like Christine said, our likes and our dislikes start to match and start to become very similar. And when you said that, Christine, I kind of chuckled inside myself, because when Jesse and I got married, for some strange reason, we started to dress alike. You know, that's just a small example, because there are many other things that are much more important. But I just picture in my mind the dressing alike. And I know quite a few couples who do dress alike, and you know, not wearing the exact same clothes, but if Jesse wears blue jeans, then I'll wear blue jeans, and if Jesse's wearing his black sweater, then I'll put my black sweater on, you know? And it just goes to show, in a marriage relationship, and the same can be said in your life, that, you know, you spend so much time with that person, and you love them so much, that you start to really understand how they think, and why they think that way. And you start to think in the same way, and these two minds become one mind that's meshed together, you know? And the same thing happens with Christ. We literally become of the same mind as Christ. And maybe we don't start to dress the same as Christ, but we start to appreciate the same things He does, and to look at people the same way He does, and to become more Christ-like. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
That's what He wants.
Yeah, He wants us to become
us
like, exactly. He wants us to become Christ-like figures.
Amen.
So our final question tonight is question number 13. How can I be certain that the faith and love of my marriage to Christ will continue to increase. And we have a few verses for this one. Dennis, if you could look up for me, John chapter 5, verse 39. Christine, if you could look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Andrew, if you could look up Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And Jaylin, if you could look up for me 1 Corinthians 16, verse 31.
John chapter 5, verse 39. Okay, you guys ready? John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me.
And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reads, pray without ceasing.
Okay, that's wonderful. Thank you.
In Colossians 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Amen. That's the hope right there.
It's so true. Yeah. And then lastly, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. Go ahead, Jalen.
I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily.
So, as with a real marriage, I shouldn't say a real marriage, but as with a marriage relationship here on earth, no love affair can prosper without communication. Prayer and Bible study are absolutely essential to keep your relationship with Christ growing. His word is really a love letter that we must read daily to nourish our spiritual life. Conversing with Christ in prayer deepens our devotion and opens our mind to a more thrilling and intimate knowledge of his concern for us. Daily, we can be amazed to discover the details of his incredible provision for our happiness. And in fact, I don't know if I can put Christine on the spot here, but she was praying and searching the scriptures this morning, and she wanted to learn something more about her Father in heaven, and he revealed something to her in a very personal way. I don't know if you'd be willing to share.
I'd love to share, and it's actually been really funny because there's been more that's added to it as we've been going through the study and the verses that we've been reading. But I was reading John chapter 15, and I really like the book of John, and I like the 15th chapter. It's the whole abide in me. And I've kind of coined it the abide chapter, just like 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And I coined this because every time I read it, I focus on how much the word abide is repeated. But as I was reading it today, I realized that, you know, that's not the only word that's repeated. And there's actually two little letters of a word that are repeated so many more times. And it's in, a little tiny word, just in, two letters. But it constantly says, you know, abide in me as I am in you. Walk in my, it says abide in love, pray in my name, and everything, in. And I was reading it all the way throughout. And so I was thinking about, you know, what are we as Christians supposed to be in? And all these other verses started coming to mind, like Philippians 1 verse 6, for example. He who has begun a good work in you will work to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mind in you, and it was just amazing to me, like, to think of all of this and all these different Bible verses and how much is connected. And then as I kept reading, in one of the other verses it says, and I don't have it exactly in front of me, but it talks about how we're not of this world, and Christ has called us out of the world. And so I was like, oh, okay, so there's not just something about being in, but there's something about being out, too. And another verse came to my mind, and it's where Christ says that I have called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so God has called us out of the darkness into his light. He's called us to be in sync with him, to be in tune with him, to be, you know, in line with him, all of this. And when I was thinking about in tune, the phrase, I was like, what kind of songs does our life portray? Does our life bring praises to God, or does it bring praises to man? Just that kind of idea. And it was, I was really excited.
It's really exciting to hear that, too, because it's such a testimony to how when we make that commitment on our part to communicate with God, to read his word and to pray to him, how he reciprocates that communication, and he communicates with us in very special ways, and he gives us very special messages specific to our lives to help us grow closer to him and grow in love with him.
I forgot to add one detail.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, and in the beginning when I was thinking about the word in, I had to laugh because over the summer, my friends would ask me this one question, are you in? And it took me a while to catch on, but they were asking if I had Verizon as my cell service because Verizon uses the phrase, are you in? And so when I was thinking about it, I was like, are we in? But yeah, so spiritually and cell phone, all of that.
Yeah, it just goes to show you how much God loves us, because I have Smokey the cat. You know, we have Smokey the cat or Meow Meow, and either one, he goes by either one. And he's, like, right here eating his food and just, like, you know, how much God loves us so much to bring us pets and animals and, you know, and people in our lives and all the joy that he gives us, you know, and so much, how he so loves us, you know, that Christ would give us these blessings, and especially, you know, he gives us parents and family, and he gives us, you know, his sacrifice to meditate on day in, day out, you know, how much he did for us and how much he is still doing for us in heaven, still interceding, still saying, pleading, no, my blood for my children, my blood. And how much he says, I'll do anything it takes to save my children.
Praise be to God.
Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. It's amazing because, I mean, God, he loves us through, as we've seen tonight, he loves us more than his own life. He sent his only son to die, to give us that second chance at eternal life, and not just to die, but to suffer everything that he did. Those scars on his hands, they're there as a reminder of his love for us. And as Isaiah 49 says, as we mentioned it earlier, I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. And Christ, he's put our names there. He's made a way for us. He's given us that opportunity and that gift of salvation, but we do have to make a decision, and he will not force us to be saved. We have to accept him into our lives and allow him to transform us and to give us the victory from sin. And it's something that, you know, he wants to work in us so badly. As, you know, Andrew, you were mentioning, he's still crying for his blood and pleading his blood before God. And Hebrews says that we have an advocate with the Father. And, you know, God, he desires our best. He thinks his thoughts towards us are all for good and not for evil. And he wants us to live that life of joy, not just, you know, not just fun, but joy, true joy. And when we accept Christ into our lives, he's able to provide that for us. I think
that even though no matter what you're going through, no matter what trial you're going through, that you can still have a smile on your face because of what Jesus did and what he is still doing and how he meets our needs. And he says, if you have no one on the earth that can help you, you have Jesus. If you have no one around, you have Jesus. And even often, we have sympathizers with us. We have people with us. And we have friends and family. So God provides those, too. And all the joys that, you know, he gives us fun activities to do, exercise. He gives us food. He gives us warmth. And he gives us flowers and all kinds of the sunsets, like you were saying, Christine, and just like marriage and just everything good and holy, you know?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. So actually, we've come to the end of our lesson tonight, and I just want to open the floor to any more questions or any more comments before we close with prayer this evening.
I just want to encourage everyone here who maybe hasn't made that decision already to really seriously consider and open your heart to the love that Christ has for you, and you know, make that decision to commit your life to his care, because he is just so overwhelmed with love for you personally. And, you know, he just is waiting to have a relationship with you. And for those of us out here who maybe have already made that decision the first time, you know, I find it is so beneficial in my life to just make that decision every single day and to, like Dennis says here, to keep that relationship growing and to keep committing daily to my relationship with Christ in the same way that I commit daily to my relationship with Jesse.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
I just add that in at the end. And if you ever have any questions or, you know, you want some help finding out more about what you can do to accept Christ into your life, then please don't hesitate to contact us here at Inspirited Network. You can get a hold of any one of us through our website, which is www.inspiritednetwork.com.
All right.
Amen.
Well, with that said, Dennis, would you like to give a closing prayer for us this evening?
Hey. Dear Father, thank you so much for fellowship. Andy, Chris, Jean, Rachel, Jesse, Lord, you are such a loving God. You give us everything. Without you, Lord, we have nothing. We thank you so much for fellowship today and the love, breath, guidance. And Lord, be with us with the sick. Lord, help us all to grow and be spiritually strong in your faith. Lord Jesus, you died for our sins and you love us so much. And without you, we have nothing. Lord, be with us. And we thank you again for tonight, for fellowship. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks, guys.
Amen.
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 Can I share, like, one other thing?
Yeah.
So it was a text that I was remembering from John chapter 14. It says, John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
And so
Amen.
We
Very
see that
good.
Jesus is coming soon, and he's got mansions waiting for us in heaven, and that he will come again for us. He promised he would. He's coming again. He promised that he'll receive us to himself, if after we have done the will of God, we will receive the promise.
Thank you so much.
Can I share something as well?
Sure.
This is from one of my favorite authors, and it's from a book called Desire of Ages. And on page 25 is one of my favorite quotes. And it just kind of ties into salvation and to that sacrifice that was made for us on the cross. And it says here, Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserved. He was condemned for our sins. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we may be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll say one more thing. Lord, bless and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give us peace.
Amen.
Amen.
That's from Numbers. Amen.
Thanks, everybody.
Thank you. And Rachel, don't forget to hit stop recording. Sorry.
I've got my finger right now.